Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. That's toll-free for you tonight, and of course, at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, something that you've been thinking about a lot lately, or perhaps you heard something in church and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, you've called in the past, and you have a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, 877-655-6755. All right, well, we start off tonight in Toronto, Canada, and we'll talk with Paul. Hi, Paul. What's on your mind tonight, sir?
Hi, Andrew. How are you this evening?
Doing great. What have you got for us, my friend?
Well, we have four adult children in our family, and the two boys are actually mine from a first marriage. They're definitely, I've tried, Andrew, and I haven't quit, and I pray on it all the time, but they're definitely not, they haven't accepted Jesus per se. They were raised again, going to church, but as they got older and stuff, they just kind of drifted. So, my oldest son, especially, he's kind of, I don't want to say he's an atheist because he doesn't even claim to be an atheist. He's unsure. Okay. And then the two daughters, stepdaughters, they're also adult, but he's over 30. Okay. I believe. But I'm not sure they're of their commitment. So my wife really worries because we've heard different takes on the tribulation period. Like I have heard or been, told by different ministers and stuff that if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior before the tribulation comes and you already knew about Jesus, then it's too late. Okay. And that's what we're kind of disturbed about because thought that, the tribulation period would be an awful thing to have to go through.
Okay. All right. Well, Paul, let me address that. I'd certainly, first of all, let me say I understand your concern, your deep concern for your own children and your wife being concerned for them. I think the problem, the stress that you're feeling comes from the idea that, we can turn Revelation into an exact timeline, and then we can map that timeline onto right now, and that, my goodness, your kids are going to hit the tribulation any second, and then it's going to be too late for them because, their time ran out. I don't look at the book of Revelation like that. I don't see it as a timeline that we lay out and then map onto the United States and map onto 2018 and then anticipate that the tribulation is happening in a few months or a few years or even a few decades. I know many people have made those sort of predictions, but every single time they end up with egg on their face as they've gotten it wrong. And then what do? Start making tweaks and adjustments, trying to make up for, the error that they made. So my take on Revelation is that we need to look at it like a portrait. Look at it like a beautiful picture, and God is victorious in this picture, and there's a battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, and in the end of the story, Satan is thrown down. But too many times, I think that we turn the book of Revelation into a timeline, and then we're stuck trying to figure out when that time began, and when it's going to begin, or when it's going to end, and where we fit in that timeline, and then we get stress and anxiety into it. And what I would say is this, when John had that vision, and when God revealed those things to John, it was significant for the church of 2,000 years ago. When John wrote it down. And it's significant for us today, right? So what does that tell you? If it had significance back then and it has significance today, then it's much more like a portrait or a picture of a battle that's been going on for a long time. Is there rescue in the end? Do we get new physical bodies? Is there a rapture, a return of Christ? Of course. But all I'm saying is when we get caught up in all the symbolism, whether it's a thousand-year reign or tribulation or the number seven or whatever, trying to map these things onto our current times, then we are going to be in a mountain of anxiety and stress about things that aren't even happening. So I would encourage you to take a different look at the book of Revelation and to remember that every day is the day of salvation and that your kids can come to Christ. They can believe and be saved today or tomorrow or the next day. And of course, we don't know what tomorrow may hold, and I'm not saying we do, but the point is how much anxiety and how much stress is created by a misinterpretation of Revelation, by trying to get to too many exactitudes with it, trying to get all of it mapped onto our current experience, and then, well, we get freaked out. I don't think that was John's intention. I don't think that was God's intention. I think the point of Revelation is to say, isn't there a battle that's been going on for some time now with the fall of man, all of humanity fallen, a fallen world we live in, sin entered the world, Jesus came to rescue, and in the end he is victorious. That's the big picture message of Revelation. That's a message of hope, not a message of fear. That is a message that brings rest, not anxiety. So my friend, I would pray for your kids. I would put the gospel in front of them in creative ways. Of course, it comes down to their decision, their choice, and there is an end of days. In other words, when it's destined for every man to die and then face judgment, and there's no second chance that we know of after death. So there is an importance to the gospel and an urgency in the gospel, an importance in believing it. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Of course, that's urgent and important. But what I'm saying is, when we turn the Bible into a fortune cookie, when we become fortune tellers, when we start trying to map out things and anticipate Armageddon tomorrow or next week or next month, well, it's going to create that stress and anxiety. And what is the truth? We know that whatever the truth is, it always sets us free. And that holds in this issue as well. So let that be an encouragement to you. Keep on caring and being concerned for your children. Pray for them, put the gospel in front of them, but at the same time, don't allow the enemy to turn all of this into anxiety and fear. Rest in Jesus, rest in the fact that he is victorious, and rest in the fact that he is sufficient to communicate the gospel to your children in a way that they can understand, and responding is up to them, and he will not control them like robots. But my goodness, your job is to wake up every day and be confident in him, rest in him, trust him. So, Paul, thank you for your question tonight. I hope you'll call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Toronto, Canada again, and we'll talk with Julian. Hi, Julian.
Hi. Hi, Andrew.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I've been listening to your show for a little bit now. It's very interesting, and I have a question. Actually, it's kind of a two-part question. As Christians, if you have an erotic dream, is that a sin? And the second question that I have is self-pleasuring a sin even if you don't watch pornography?
Okay. All right, great questions. It's one that not a lot of people present us with, although I think it's something that many, many people struggle with because, you know, this is an everyday struggle for a lot of people, and yet to bring it to the air and talk about it can be difficult for people. So I'm glad that you brought this up, because certainly whether it's email or letters or whatever, it's certainly a prevalent issue in the Christian world today. First, I don't see any evidence that we're sinning in our dreams, that when we're not conscious, that when we're asleep in the middle of the night, that we're committing sins. You know, even if we were, rest assured that our sins are taken away. Rest assured that we're forgiven, that our sins are forgiven and forgotten. So it seems like the question could come out of a sin consciousness, that question itself. In other words, what am I worried about here? If I can't make the choice in the middle of my dreams, and even if it were sin, if my sins are forgiven and forgotten and taken away as far as the east is from the west, if I'm a forgiven person because of the cross, then amen to that. Thank you, Lord. My dreams are taken care of, and I couldn't control them anyway. Now, with that said, I don't think dreams are sin. I don't think we can make those choices, and I don't think they're sinful. Now, with regard to pleasuring yourself, as you put it, I think we have to take a look at pornography, we have to take a look at fantasy, and we have to take a look at the thought life of a person. So many Christian counselors have written books on this. It's obvious that it's not an issue that is directly addressed by a Bible verse. There's no mention of self-pleasuring, if you will. So we have to then ask, well, what is it that sin does to a person? Well, sin controls us, controls our mindset, controls our outlook, controls our perspective. So that's why I would say that sexual fantasy is sinful, and that's why I would definitely say also that pornography is sinful. Now, beyond that, there's matters of conscience, right? What if a person is single all the days of their lives? Well, you know, biologists and scientists and Christian counselors tell us that the male, for example, you're calling in as a male, there's a cycle for the male sexually, and there needs to be a release there pretty regularly. And that's going to happen, whether we're conscious or unconscious, it's going to happen. So I think that to really harp on this and to give ourselves a difficult time over something when there's no pornography involved and no fantasy involved, I don't see that in Scripture. So just know that there's a natural process for the human body, and that that process needs release, and that's going to happen one way or another. So with that said, is it always sinful? Well, I would point again to the fantasy and the pornography as the source of sin, not the act itself. Can that act be sinful? I believe it can. What if it hurts your marriage? What if it's distracting in with your sexual partner and what he or she is wanting in a marriage situation? So there are times I think that it can be unloving to your spouse, because then you're focused on yourself, not on them. So with all that said, my friend, I think it's a matter of conscience. I think a lot of Christians would disagree about it. Even solid Christian counselors have written many books on the issue, and they disagree with one another. Scripture doesn't directly address it, and that's why it's controversial. What I would say is this. Study the word yourself. Come to your own conclusion regarding that. Obviously avoid the sin of fantasy, the sin of pornography, and the sin of doing harm to another person, for your spouse, for example. So those are my thoughts, Julian. I hope that gives you some insight, some discernment as you make your decision, my friend. Thanks for calling in tonight. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Kentucky, and we'll talk with LD. Hi, LD.
Hello.
Hi, what have you got for us tonight, LD?
Yeah, my question is, I was raised in the Jehovah's Witness religion, and they don't believe in the Trinity. And then, later years, for about 20 years, I was an alcoholic, and then Jesus saved me out of that, and I started going to church and stuff, and they was teaching the Trinity, and I can't find in the Bible. It's hard because the way I was raised, it's hard for me to see how there's a Trinity, and it's causing me a lot of turmoil.
Okay. Well, I mean, of course, the word Trinity is not in the scripture, but there's plenty of evidence that God is three persons. For example, Matthew 28, he says that we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. 2 Corinthians 13, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Many scripture passages mention God in three persons. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Christ. So there's a mystery here, and I think we need to, instead of shying away from the mystery, we need to embrace that mystery. We're never going to understand God fully because we are not God. He is God, and we are not. So where are we left then? We're left grappling with, wrestling with the reality that there's one God, and yet he exists in three persons, and there's many scripture passages. In addition to Matthew 28 and John 10 and 2 Corinthians 13, there are so many. 1 Corinthians 8 says there's one God, the Father, from whom all things exist, one Lord Jesus Christ. You go on, you look at 1 Peter 1. There's God the Father and the Holy Spirit mentioned and Jesus Christ mentioned all in the same verse, the second verse of 1 Peter 1. So you can probably find, I don't know, 6 or 7 dozen passages that would affirm that God is one and yet exists in three persons. I'd encourage you to go to a Bible resource like Bible Gateway, for example. Type in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Look at what you get there, and you're going to find just a plethora of verses there that serve as evidence that God is one and yet God is three. So don't shy away from the mystery. Embrace the mystery. And given your background, I think you're right to question it, to study it out, and to come to your conclusion. But the message of Scripture is clear, that God is a mystery to us, to the human mind. We cannot fathom all that he is and all that he is to us. It takes God's power to reveal God's love, for example. So if it takes God's power for us to grasp how much God loves us, imagine what it takes for us to understand God in three persons. So I appreciate your call tonight, my friend. I hope that gives you some insight, a few verses to look up and study, and at least a tool like Bible Gateway as you can go and look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thanks for your call tonight. Call back anytime, Eldie. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Mississauga now, and we'll talk with Brother Howard. Hi, Brother Howard.
Hello, how are you?
Hi, good, good. What have you got for us tonight?
Oh, I have a ministry, and I'm just battling through with the enemy here because I've been sleeping for a while, but I'm awake now in Christ. And I just wanted to touch on Revelation 4, 2 and 3.
Uh-huh. Do you have a question tonight?
Yeah, the question is when I think it was John when he descended up into heaven. Mm-hmm. I think that's Revelation 2. Mm-hmm. Sorry, 4:2. Mm-hmm. Immediately he was in the spirit, and at the throne he saw a rainbow.
Okay.
Okay. And if he was in the presence of God and there's a rainbow there, obviously Lucifer was in the presence of God and he knows the rainbow is there too.
Okay,
and the next thing that I want to know is, what did Lucifer get thrown out of heaven for?
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Howard. You know, I don't, to be honest, I don't understand the question about Revelation 4. I don't know why the rainbow and Satan seeing a rainbow is significant. It seems like we have a little bit of an infatuation with Satan here when he's not even mentioned in the passage. chapter 4 of Revelation, you know, I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I'd heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, come up here, I will show you what must take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, that would be God. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. So, you know, no mention of Satan, and whether Satan could see these things or not, I don't even think that's relevant, nor is it the focus of John's vision here. I mean, this is about Jesus Christ sitting on a throne, and there's mention here of people who are in Christ, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. There's mention of the purity of Christ and the purity of those who are new creations in Christ. To me, that's what the vision is about. And to bring Satan into it and say, could he see the rainbow? I just don't follow the logic or the importance of that question. Now, as far as, you know, what happened to Satan, I think we see in Isaiah 14, for example, we see a little bit of Satan's fall that is described. Ezekiel 28 has a mention of this as well. Right in the middle of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we see some mention of Satan falling from heaven. So these are passages that seem to talk about Babylon and Tyre, two different cities, but they also seem to be at least symbolic of Satan's fall. So those are two passages we can go to. Obviously, he fell. When we read in Genesis 3, right there from the beginning of the chapter, we read that he was the tempter in the garden. So obviously, he had switched teams at that point. He had gone rogue. He had gone independent. He had abandoned God. And he was trying to carve out his own future as a leader, a spiritual leader among demons, fallen angels. So there clearly was a fall. We know very little about it. We can read in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 of the symbolic fall of Satan, if you will, and we obviously conclude that he fell by the third chapter of Genesis. So we have a little bit to go on, and we know that Satan was created before we were, because he was an angel, and angels were created before the earth showed up on the scene. We find that, for example, in Job 38, we find out about the creation of angels, and that is exactly what Satan was, and is a fallen angel. So those are a few details that may help you as you think more about the fall of Satan. He indeed did fall and was thrown out of heaven, if you will, and we see the evidence of that just by his appearing as an enemy in the third chapter of Genesis. So Howard, appreciate your call tonight. I hope that gives you some food for thought, and call us back. It'd be great to hear from you again. All right, well, we've just run out of time for tonight, but if you liked what you're hearing, you want to hear more, I want to encourage you to go to our website. Our website is andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. You can click on the media tab there, and you'll find this broadcast as well as thousands of others, both on audio and video format. You'll also find short clips to encourage you in your new identity in Jesus Christ. Whether you're wanting to know more about forgiveness or what it means to live under God's grace, to be under a brand new covenant, to have that new heart, a new spirit, and God's spirit living in you, well, you can find it all on my website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the media tab, and it's searchable by topic, by keyword, by scripture passage, whatever you might be looking for. We made it available for you as an encouraging resource. So check it out and get encouraged today. Also, if you want to be a part of our support team, we could use your support. You can help us reach even more people with the good news of God's grace. We always have opportunities to expand this broadcast onto new stations, and to hold events around the nation and beyond. Help us do these things. Help us reach people through radio, through internet, and through events. You can help by going to our website, click on the donate tab. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us, and it is a big deal to us. We want to say thank you in advance for your willingness to help us further the gospel. It means the world to us. Well, lastly, I want to remind you, if you don't have our mobile app yet, you can go to the App Store and download the Andrew Farley Ministries mobile app. It has all the programs and all of the video clips right there at your fingertips. Again, making things easy for you to find the resources you need to be encouraged in who you are in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll see you next time.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.